you like to take a seat.
Thanks, guys. And thank you particularly, Phil, for that that new song that you composed, 2018?
Yes.
Right. Wow. Something significant about that. So 7 years? Yeah. Very cool. Just if you are wondering about that particular ministry of songwriting, it was a very anointed and special ministry. We see it particularly in the psalmist. So if you feel there's a word that you want to put to song, do see Phil. He'll show you how to do that. And it would be wonderful to sing it together, something very special about a new song. So as we come together in the second one of our series on looking at preparing ourselves to be equipped in order to answer some common objections, we're doing a mini-series now. This is number 2 of 5, and there's a number of us that will be coming and bringing this. And I'm reminded many years ago, as we look at our perspective, the way in which we approach this particular, I guess, the series of equipping, but how it is that we approach our conversations. Many years ago, and some of you will remember this, there was a multi-level marketing organization called Amway. Some of you may remember Amway back in the day, some older heads nodding. And it became a bit of a sort of like a virus, maybe the wrong word, but churches became breeding grounds for this Amway multi-level thing. You got accosted by people, I remember this in the 80s and 90s, who were wanting you to become their downstream for the multi-level marketing organization. So you had a few Amway, whatever they were called, golds or silvers or platinums, and very quickly churches were seen as wonderful places for, as I say, getting people to market all sorts of tat that they were selling through Amway. And I remember my father at the time sort of could see this, and he was much concerned. Dad was a very traditional man, and he had an understanding that there should be distributors and warehouses and middlemen, and then there should be the shops and the customers. And he felt that this Amway thing was cutting out a lot of people. And he had a saying that for all have sinned and gone their Amway. He didn't particularly like it. And I remember a couple of years later, when it sort of died off a bit, I was traveling to university, live in Ashburton, traveled to Lincoln every day, and the person I traveled up was in Dromore, which is just a few k's out of town. And got in the car, and she had a very interesting look on her face. She said, "There's something special I have to tell you about." And I thought, "Oh, what's this?" And she said, "But I can't really tell you, even though we had 3/4 of an hour, you think that would be long enough every day. In fact, 2 times every day. She said, "I'm having a special presentation, and we'd like you to be our special guest at this presentation." And I thought, I wonder what this could be. So a few weeks later, went to her house, and I think I was just me at the time before I was married. And we're just in this, and anyway, the long drawn out presentation happened. I had never been to one before. I had managed to resist, but they'd sort of snuck in unawares, and the person giving the presentation started to draw a big A on the screen. It was just a big whiteboard sort of thing, and I thought, hmm. And then the letter M began to form, and I thought, I hope this isn't going where I think it's going. And when the W, the upside down, I said, "It's not Amway, is it?" And they looked around shocked that I had even heard of it, their very special, special thing that I had seen. There began, I said, "Look, I'm so not interested in this, take nothing away from it, all the best, etc." So then began a series of weeks where we would travel and listen to the Amway tapes. Now, if you've listened to podcasts, this is like Amway for evangelism. The podcasts were given by people that were selling, and I thought, I'm sort of stuck with this, so I'm going to be listening to this Amway. What can I learn from it? And what I learned was something very interesting. Those of you who have been in sales will know and appreciate this. So the man selling Amway, in terms of the podcast, he was a triple platinum is in Australia. He said, sometimes the way we approach something we have that we know is really special is that we take on a bit of a pleading tone. "Please, will you buy my thing? Please, will you act as my downstream, etc., etc." He said, "You've got to believe that what you've got is something very special and very precious, and you're doing people a huge favor in them taking part in it." He said, "I'm speaking both to the downline people, the gold, silver distributors, but also to your eventual customers. And I remember thinking at the time, I think I'm learning something here about something much more special than Amway, something much more special than a product which can be sold through various streams. How do we approach, how do I, and by extension, how do we approach this telling of this very special thing we are doing? Favor doesn't even begin to cover it, really, does it? We are doing a huge service and sacrificially in doing so in order to share of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ as I prayed before to a lost and hurting world. And yet our approach often is more of the pleading, please take on this on board necessarily. So I was thinking about Amway in relation to these five particular topics we're looking at. And last week, Nick looked at a proof of God's existence. So does God really exist? The question that gets asked. And this week, I'm going to look at religious pluralism, also known as syncretism. And the words plural, a couple of things running together, or syncretism, talking of a coming together, is that all faiths really say much the same thing. They all mean much the same, so it doesn't really matter which one you believe in. I just want to read again the letter that prompted this, because for some time I have been cultivating on your behalf those that come to the church, various contractors. I know others have been contacting and reaching out to other contractors that come here. But this is an estate agent who actually looks after our rental property. And he said, I asked him, I said, I'm just very interested to know as a non-hostile, non-believer, how you see the church, what you understand. I read this last week. It's worth reading again, because I think some, when I read it, didn't take it seriously, thinking, could someone really say this and think this? Genuine, when I say unscripted, there were some verses I gave to him and asked him, but this was July last year, and it's taken a little while to get onto this, but I want to read it to you. And this is, I say, a friendly, it's not a hostile response. I imagine you get a very different response, but this is what a genuine response is to what the world, represented by this agent, thinks of the church and thinks of us. Hi, Tony. Great chatting with you, and thanks for asking my opinion on the Bible verses. Being open with you, I've looked at the verses, then reflected back on my views on religion, which I'll share. There are positives and negatives with religion. Now, obviously, he wants to sell me another property at some stage. He's going to be nice in his answer. And my fundamental view is that religion was and still is about controlling behavior. Historically, it enabled rulers and the elite rich to control the poor masses because a lot of events couldn't be explained, and therefore the concept of God, Jesus, and the afterlife was used to explain certain events and control people. For people who choose to believe in some form of higher power or God, good on them, if that's what feeds their being or soul. I believe religion does have a role, here's the concession, to play in positively supporting people who are in need of help. It can also give people connection to others in their communities. For me, though, I believe in evolution and not the creation of the world and creatures by God figure. Plus, when I look at the destruction or suffering that comes from one group of people believing their values and religious beliefs are more important than their neighbours, it disgusts me. I'm strong enough not to need religion in my life. I am a good citizen of New Zealand, therefore I adhere to the rules of this country and, of course, religious principles, because common law is founded on basic religious beliefs. I hope this is helpful to you. Blessings and kind regards. This is a genuine scripted, I guess, but a non-hostile answer. I think we do well to hear this, because there's a number of things in this that we hear again and again and again. One-on-one conversations, street evangelism, etc., etc. These come up. In a few weeks' time, I'm going to read a second bit of feedback that Scott brings. But the reason I wanted to bring that to you again, even though some of you heard that last week, is understanding that when we're looking at these things, answers, clear answers to this are given in God's Word. Last week, we looked at Romans 1, response to the existence, the very presence of God. And this week I want to turn us, if we could please, in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. And we're going to look at religious pluralism or religious syncretism. Hebrews 10, reading from verse 19 through to 25. So Hebrews 10, verse 19, reading from 19 through to verse 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the answers that we find in it. We thank you for the way that you've prompted us to share of this with the world around us, with those who do not know, the unbelievers, those who are not yet part of the family of God. We thank you for the wisdom that's contained, particularly in this passage today as we look at pluralism. Father, we pray that it would not only be something that we look at today, but something that is retained by us and is available. We know, Lord, the challenge and encouragement, 1 Peter 3:15, that we are to sanctify you in our hearts and always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's within us with all meekness and fear. Forgive us, Lord, if we have in the past stridently shared something. It's not been done in meekness and fear, and we have turned someone off who needs to hear the good news. Forgive us, Lord, if we've said, oh, well, because of that experience, we will never do that again. It was too hard and it was too painful. Forgive us, Lord, if we see its generation as being the same as the ones before, where we say they didn't want to hear. I don't think the next generation does, when there's clearly a change that is going on. Father, we ask, prepare, equip us for what it is that you will speak to us today. Amen. As Michael was praying for his, or giving us the story of the testimony of his family coming to faith, you'll probably notice the board over there, and this is the board where we write down those who have joined us, prodigals in the family, those who have been walking with the Lord and not again, or not currently at this stage. There's a number of the congregation who are regularly praying through prodigals, and this isn't a plug for that necessarily, but it's just an understanding of that sometimes those that we are to share these things with, it's a long, long journey. A few weeks ago, it's worth repeating, both Lorna, who leads the prayer meeting at noon on Thursdays, and myself had felt, Lord, how long do we go through praying through these lists, these names of people, when we see what seems to be relatively little result, at least in the natural, or so we thought. And the Lord confirmed to both of us that we needed to be faithful. The word talks about us praying as a persistent widow comes before the judge and says, you need to bring justice, you need to bring justice. And so I guess it's with a sense of that that I regularly, our property at home is bordered by five other properties, just to the way the geography of it, and regularly been thinking of praying through them. And but even though we've got five that border us, there's really only one that we regularly see. One at the top of the driveway that doesn't actually border us, but we see a bit more often, is already a believer. Not that we don't pray for them, but nonetheless, there's one particularly property beside us. We've been there for 30 years, and over the years, there's been a single man, a couple that have moved in, and then moved up north. Another couple, it's a married couple, moved in, and then got divorced. One stayed, one left, and we've now got a young family that's moved in there. And this story is probably very similar to each of our stories. If we've lived somewhere for a period of time, there's been a number of people that come and we think, how do we share the gospel with them? Current neighbours have been in there just for a few months, and we had them over, invited them over, and it was quite surprising that the young man in the conversation opened with, I've heard the story of the missionaries, a conversation we've been able to pick up, and we're going to catch up with them again in a few weeks' time. But if you, like me, wonder, how do we go about it? What is a good strategy? Do we say something sooner? Do we say something later? Do we act like, in such a way as we say, well, my good actions and my good neighborliness will be enough to share the gospel? The word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word that's used there is the word logos, is not the word logos, it's the word rhema. Often we find ourselves prompted in order to share, but if we haven't learnt what it is that we are to share, we realise there's something that could be said at a particular pertinent point. So again, what I want to commend is not just this particular five-week series, but we've done some small flyers, which I'm never sure when to hand out. You hand them out at the start, people look at them the whole way through and don't necessarily listen. We hand them out at this. This is no reflection on anyone here, not at all. As soon as we hand them out at the start there, and they get left behind. So I'm going to try handing them out at the end. Could I encourage you to take them away with you, and we'll be adding to these over the next few weeks. But I've often wondered how it is that we begin a conversation, a particular conversation regarding something like this. Now, the word speaks, or the one I spoke before in 1 Peter 3:15, talks about a defence for the hope that's within you. A defence is a response that's made to an attack, or at very least an approach. I think we'll find, many of us, that there's enough to be done in responding, let alone having to go out there and do that. Though those who go out there and regularly do evangelism and street ministry also have other approaches that are used, if you like, not so much on attack, but on approach. And I remember this conversation regarding religious pluralism years ago when we were involved in an outfit called New Wine. We continue that on under the name E4 that runs in Hamner every year. More about that as the year progresses. But that was one year a vicar who came along, and he was vicar in a particular parish near a university, I think in Newcastle. And he found that this kept coming up again and again in the student ministry. And they would have people that would come, even would visit, even coming from other parishes, that even though they're involved in the church, generally believe that all religions said much the same thing. And he hadn't really considered that too much before. It hadn't been something in his first parish, but he began to realise that this seems to be a logical absurdity, or at least a logical impossibility, that all say much the same thing. And he began to speak to us about three particular things that he noticed. And it's very interesting, as Nick and I and others have been preparing for this, these same three things seem to come up again and again when that answer is not taken at face value, but is gently or directly challenged. So often it seems that someone will say something and we say, well, you got me there. I don't have anything to say to that. You must be right. So when someone says all religions say the same thing, what is our response? And today we really want to equip you, equip all of us in such a way as we would have a response to be given. For example, he was presented by the fact that all the major religions essentially say much the same thing. And he began to look in this passage and understand that there's a very clear difference that we see in Hebrews 10 about the beginning, the middle, and the end, not of this passage, sorry, but the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith. Assurance at the beginning, stirring up to good works in the middle, and I guess assurance again at the end. And he began to compare, for example, I'm not picking on Islam, but use this as comparison, and I think if we had an imam here, he would state that what I'm saying is the case. To become a Christian, at the beginning, we have assurance of salvation. It's something we often reinforce in new Christian classes and thereabouts. But it involves a prayer and an understanding of repentance and putting our lives in the Lord Jesus' hands and acknowledging that he is Saviour and Lord. I was talking to a Muslim person about how it would be that I would become a Muslim. And he said, well, it involves about an afternoon of prayer, but maybe a couple of days. And I said, when will I become a Muslim? And he said, I'm not picking on another faith, I'm just using this by comparison. This was from a Muslim friend. And he said to me, well, you can never fully know that you're in. And I said, oh, okay. So what would that mean once I have prayed the prayer for a half a day or a couple of days? He said, this is where the good works come in. And the comparison that we see here, a direct comparison, that we are called up, stirred up to good works as a result of our salvation, not as the cause of our salvation. Because essentially the difference is, you may have heard, and there's a lot of things I want to mention today at the risk of taking too much time, about the major distinction that I want to state right from the very start. The biggest difference, and it's a huge difference between any other religion, belief, creed, thought or system, and Christianity, is simply grace. C.S. Lewis was asked that and summarized in saying the difference, oh, that's easy, it's grace. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a key distinction. And if we remember nothing else from today, remember that key distinction. We are saved because God loved us so much that he, by grace, provided a way of salvation. It's not of our works. Because if it is of our works, and this is something that if we get the opportunity, and I pray that you do, to ask, if it's of works, how much is enough? When are we saved? When have we appeased, or whatever the particular thing is in that thought or belief system? When have we done enough? Done enough to achieve, to attain, to enter into nirvana or paradise or heaven or the seventh heaven or whatever it happens to be. Because if it's down to being good, then how good is good enough? When will we ever be good enough? There's something that's humbling in our faith as we understand that we will never be good enough on our own. But through Christ, our sin is taken away. It's a huge and singular distinction, as I say, if we remember nothing else from today, understanding the difference between grace and works. Works is there as a result and not as the cause. But these three things I want to mention briefly that this vicar pulled out that have come up again and again. So when someone says, for example, all religions are saying much the same thing, they cannot be. They are by nature mutually exclusive. So the beginning, are we saved with assurance? In Christianity, yes. In Islam, no. In Hinduism, there's no concept of salvation. So is it a salvific faith or a non-salvific faith? Straight away, there's a key distinction. How do you start it? For example, I want to buy a car and hire purchase, for example. I don't, but let's say I did. I go in there, I make and fill out the forms. I decide that this is the car that I make and model I want to buy, and I fill out the forms. There is something definite that's done, and by the time I sign and sometimes, well, sign and date and sometimes even put the time down there, when that vehicle is driven off the lot, as it were, I own it, this is the responsibility, these are my parts, this is the dealer's part, etc., and I own the car and I take it away, very clearly. There is a point, if you like, of purchase, a point with which responsibility passes from the dealer to myself. If it's very difficult to know whether or not you've actually owned it, there can be a constant reminder that there's more and more and more to be paid. Now, I don't recommend buying a car and hire purchase, but even if you do, eventually you will have it paid off. And there comes a time where ownership passes fully to you. Probably a more simple example would be going and buying one, and when you drive away, you actually own it. If it's a works-based religion of any form, you never fully own it. You are never fully engaged, involved, saved, etc., etc. It's a huge burden to live under. And the most incredible thing I find in this rather interesting juxtaposition is that if you are going to be a Muslim, you would certainly not want to be a Muslim woman. Muslim women, you may be aware, have much less understanding of salvation or much less promise of that. Imagine too what it means to be saved as a Muslim man, or it means to go to paradise rather. If you have attained it through one form or another, at some stage you will have a number of virgins when you die. What would that look like for a virgin, for a Muslim woman? Again, please, I'm not picking on Islam. It's available on any website. You can go and see this. It's right there. But I want to make the distinction, firstly, that religions are mutually exclusive. It's not possible to say that all of them say much the same thing. Secondly, we've found that a number of times when people say that, people actually, with the revelation of that, understand it's illogical. But there's a sense of, I don't want to offend anyone. It's a sense of compassion. If I say that your religion is better than mine or it's a more surefire thing, etc., I will offend others. And in the very PC culture that we live in, it doesn't happen quite so much overseas, I I might add, other places that I've lived and particularly ministered. It's maybe a more direct situation than we have here in New Zealand. But nonetheless, often when the theological nature of the distinction or the mutually exclusive nature is pointed out, people often run with it because they say it seems to be too judgmental. I don't want to be exclusive or seem to be stating that. So it's something that sometimes we have to tease out in our conversations. How far would you go with that? So that's the second point. The last point there is because of hell. Many religions and relief creed systems don't have a hell concept or an understanding of any sort of punishment. And they can be a lot more attractive if we've chosen to, without being aware of it, disobey the second commandment and make up a God of our own understanding. Decide that this is in fact what we want to believe. And many faith systems allow us that flexibility. Which of the many numbers of gods in it do I particularly adhere to, who may teach something slightly differently? We find and have found over the years these three things come up again and again and again. And I want to finish today with an application in a way that we might understand how it is that we can approach our witness. I was heading home on Thursday night and day off on Friday, so it's sort of like heading home for the weekend, I guess. And up there where we lived, there was a house for sale on a street called Selby Road, and I drove in there and went past, and I thought, let's have a look at that. So I went in there and had a look, and it was a nice house, sort of 60s construction, and it had a bit of work done, and it was just interesting chatting with the person. Often, as happens in my job as a pastor, it's very easy to lead into conversations. And the person said to me at the time, she said, I said, have you had any church background? And she said, well, of course, I believe all religions say much the same thing. At the time, I said, they most definitely don't. And I said, I couldn't disagree more. But at the time, I wasn't able to necessarily come up with a simple, succinct reply. And I want to leave this with you from my embarrassment or not being aware. Three things I want us to remember about how we might approach it. Bearing in mind those three points, but instead of A, B, C, I want to say C, A, C. And they're on the list here that we'll hand out later on. Firstly, the first C, C for compare. Can we commit to learning the basics about three different religions, beginning, middle, and end? If we remember those things, the distinctions become very clear. So when someone says all religions are the same, all of them lead to the same place, all of them do and say much the same thing. Rather than saying, that's illogical, you have said something that is mutually exclusive. Say, well, let's compare three of them, shall we? Pick the three that you most commonly come across. It may be Islam, it may be Sikhism, it may be Buddhism even. But pick that, Christianity and one other, and know the difference in those basic areas. How we come into that religion, what it means to be living that religion, and what happens at the end. And you'll see very quickly, they are very different. The second thing is, rather than just leaving it there, I would encourage, because we are preaching this year particularly for application and response rather than just information. It's all very well to pass this information on, but the second thing is to ask the question. C and then A, to ask the question. So which is it? The person may not necessarily be able to say, well, I believe it's this one or that one, but you are forcing them to make a choice about which one is it, because they're not all the same. They're all vastly different. And lastly, if we leave it there, we have left our information passing on or distribution. The last thing is to challenge and ask for response. So many times, which is what I'm going to do shortly here, is to ask for response and consider, do you know that you're saved? And the question that's asked with the street ministry team every week, if you were going to die tonight, how certain are you on a scale of 1 to 10 that you would be saved? It's a very revealing question. And if you've asked for response for those that have responded or asked you the question the first time, all religions lead to the same place. The challenge has to be put, now that you have compared the three, and now you have asked them which is it, to challenge and show that you know the distinction. Very clearly it's saying, as we see in Hebrews 10, the beginning and the middle of the end, that we come with assurance, that we continue on with faith and good works, and we know that one day that we are saved, but we initially come in obedience to what we've been called to, and we initially come in repentance. So I want to encourage us as we hand these flyers out now. In fact, I'll do that now. Would you mind, Phil, just passing on that side? Thanks very much. And we'll do it. I'll just hand them along. It's fine. Yeah, just hand them along. That'd be great. Once they've been handed out, if we can then swap over it and everyone can grab them. I want to encourage us to take these home and have a read of them and have an understanding, because it's amazing how many times we've found it may be that you'll have the opportunity to use the information that we're doing. I would commend the next 3 weeks as we look in three other areas that were also pointed out in this letter, suffering and another two. Let's pray. Father God, bless the handers out as they are handing that out. And Lord, bless each one of us as we take on board what it is that you are saying to us when you say in your word to sanctify you in our hearts and always be prepared for defense for the hope that's within us with all meekness and fear. Understanding, Lord, that we are to know to have a defense. A defense involves various different defensive strategies, and that we may have them prepared, ready in advance, to speak fundamentally about the hope that's within us. We have a sure and certain hope. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us. Go with us, Lord, as we consider what's been said here today, last Sunday, and the next three ahead. Help us to retain just these simple responses. And we pray in advance for who would come to know you as a response. As a result, amen.